story of Naaman the leper and his journey to be healed, and how that journey carried on for him. It says in verse 10, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored.'" So he comes to Elisha. He is told by this servant girl that there is someone in Israel that can heal him. And he goes there, and Elisha, instead of coming out to him, instead sends someone out to him and tells him to go and wash in the Jordan River seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But notice in the text that it says, "But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper.'" You know, Naaman had the problem that a lot of people today have in the religious world, right? They have an idea of what they want God to be. They have an idea of what they want the gospel to be. They have an idea of what they want to do. And yet, oftentimes, those ideas do not conform to what God has said. They do not conform to those things that God has said will bring about salvation, will bring about forgiveness of sins in our lives. They often, like Naaman, think, "I think," or "I feel," or "I want." And they fail to realize that all such attitudes are irrelevant when it comes to God. What I think about the gospel, what I feel about the gospel, are irrelevant. It is only what God has said that is relevant for me and for my life. He goes on to argue, "Are not the Abana and the far part of the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away in a rage. And again, we see in the modern day religious world, do we not, people that say, "Wouldn't this be better? Couldn't I do it this way instead of God's way? I like this. I like worship to be like this or like that." And so they come up with their own plan. They decide that they know better than God. And they forget that God never asks us how we want it. God never asks us how we would like to worship Him. God never asks us how we would like to obey Him. He told us what we are to do. And it says, "Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" I love this story because I love this young servant. I love this servant that comes to him and says, if he'd have told you to do something that would have required maybe you giving a lot of money or required you to do some great thing, you would have quickly gone and done it. He's told you to do something so very simple. Go dip in this river. Go dip in the Jordan. And you're going to make a big deal about it? You know, such a wise servant. He said, why don't you just go wash and be clean, right? Just go do what's told. Just do what has been told to you to do that you might find healing for your life. You know, and I want us to look at this and see that what this servant says and understand that the gospel is simple. And we need to call people back to a simple gospel, to the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. It is the restoration plea to get back to the Bible, to the simple teachings of God's Word. The Bible is not a difficult book for us to understand. Much of it is written on a lower than junior high level. Only a couple of the books reach high school levels in its reading. The gospel is simple. Its commands are simple. Unfortunately, mankind over the centuries have made the Bible or made its teachings more complex by adding man's teachings in amongst them. And it becomes hard sometimes to decipher what man has put there in comparison to what God simply wants from each and every one of us. It says then that after his servant said these things, that he did that. He went down to the Jordan. He did the simple thing. He did simply what God had commanded him to do through Elisha. And he went down to that river and he dipped seven times. And the text finishes up and says, he was clean. You know, the Bible is about simple commands. Simple commands that are added to obedience and they equal God's blessings. They bring about God's blessings in our lives. And we see that throughout God's Word, do we not? You know, Adam and Eve had pretty simple commands, didn't they? Be fruitful, multiply, tend the garden. don't eat of the tree. That's not a tough one. It's not a hard one to deal with. Don't eat of this one tree. You've got a plethora of trees. You're in a garden made by God, filled with all kinds of trees and all kinds of fruits, and you simply have one command: do not eat of the one tree. That's a simple command, is it not? And yet they didn't seem to be able to handle it. But had they executed obedience, had they had obedience to that one simple command, they would have continued to have a relationship with God that was not tainted and marred and destroyed by sin. We come forward 1,600 years to Noah, right? Building the ark was not, as far as the building of it, yes, that was difficult. But the command to build it was not. And God told him how long, how wide, how tall. 3 floors, 1 door, 1 window, right? To build compartments within, to put pitch in it within and without. Very simple commands. And yet, Noah's obedience to those very simple commands were what gave God the ability to bless him, to give him salvation from a flood that killed all but him and his family. We move up to the Israelites, and we can list examples over and over of simple commands and obedience and God's blessings that come from them. But we look at Jericho. You know, you probably would have thought that you needed a great battle plan, right, to take this very fortified city. And yet, God says, I just want you to go out and I just want you to march around the city. That's simple. And do that for 7 days. On the seventh day, go around it 7 times, blow your horns, and that's going to be it. Simple. And because they obeyed that command, because they did what God had commanded them to do, they had victory over the enemy. Well, tonight's lesson, I entitled it the simplest sermon I ever preached. I saw it long time ago when I was a small child wanting to do a sermon so I could be like my daddy. I remember this when I found it somewhere. And yet it was so simple. Because it is the ABCs of the Bible. A being all have sinned, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, that is a fact. Every one of us here this evening that are accountable to God have sinned before Him. We've come short of His glory, and we are in need of something. And we must acknowledge the sin in our lives. We cannot go through life and say, you know, I knew a lady one time said, I have not ever sinned since I was baptized. Well, I'm not going to argue with her. But I sure am going to tell her that John says something a little different, right? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And we know that there are consequences for this fact that we have sinned, that we have fallen short of the glory of God. The consequences are in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death, that we pay a high price for failing to obey the simple commands of God. And it would be a very dark day, it would be a very bleak situation if all we had in the Bible was A, right? But we have B also. B comes from John chapter 1 and verse 29 as John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming and he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. See, that enables A to be taken care of in our lives because there is a Lamb of God that takes away our sins. There is a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice. There is blood that is going to be shed by this Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, writer of Hebrews says, at the consummation of the ages, He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He came on the scene. He was seen. He was manifested in order that He might shed that blood to be that atoning sacrifice for each and every one of us, that He might pay the price that each of us should have paid for our sins, that death. So God provided that ultimate sacrifice for our sin. You remember when Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, and they were going up to offer Isaac, and he said, Father, we got the wood, right? We got the fire. We got everything we need. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide. And that's exactly what he did. See, behold the Lamb of God, Lamb of God, the Lamb provided by God. God did provide the Lamb. He provided what was needed to take away our sins. But how do I avail myself to that sacrifice? Well, that comes in C. And that is, come unto me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, in the great invitation, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light." So we see that we have something to do here. We have something to do to come. God is not going to force us. He's not going to force us to do what's right, no more than Elisha or God went out and forced Naaman to dip in that river, right? No one went down and held him down 7 times so that he could be healed. He had to do it. He had to come to it. It had to be His choice. We must choose to accept the salvation that God offers to each and every one of us. And we accept it on His terms, and His terms only. I do not have terms. My terms mean nothing. Then also we have something to take, something to do and something to take. We take a yoke. We take up the yoke of Jesus Christ. We are controlled by Him. He is Lord of our lives. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 that it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. He controls my life. He directs my paths. So I take that yoke and I allow Him to control my life, to guide me to where I need to go. We have something to leave as well. Labor and load. We are able to leave, when we come to Christ, the burden of sin behind. Sin's a heavy weight on our lives, my friends. Sin is never going to be something that you want in your life. It's never going to be anything that brings something positive to your life. It's only going to bring heartache and pain, and ultimately, in the end, it's going to bring lostness. So we're able to leave that burden with Christ. He will take that burden from us by taking our sins away. And there is something to find, and that is rest. Rest to our souls. Rest and so that we can have that conscience that David desired in Psalm 51, that we can have that appeal to God, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, appeal to God for a clean conscience so that we can go forward, not having to be burdened by the conscience, our conscience, knowing that our lives are not right. But ultimately to find that ultimate rest with God in heaven. We talked about this morning. Coming to Jesus is simple. Once again, you know, man has made it very difficult by confusing people, by changing what, according to their preferences, by trying to rework the way the Scriptures are written, by twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction. They have made it very difficult in some cases, but yet it's very simple. We come to Jesus in faith, believing in Him. John 8:24, He says, "For unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. We must repent of our sins, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, as Peter tells those Jews that day on the day of Pentecost who were pricked in their hearts to repent, to change our lives, to turn around and live for God. We must confess our sins. Romans 10 and 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch wanting to be baptized. See, here is water. What hinders me? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To confess and to say that I believe in Him and I will live for Him. And to be baptized, according to Acts 2:38 again, that we are baptized into His death, according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, and as I've already mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. That we are saved. Just as the ark saved Noah, as the flood saved Noah, baptism saves us to this day. As a Christian, we walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we walk according to God's will. We walk every day. We live our lives according to His will, the way that He would have us to live. We confess our sins when we do fail Him, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and He forgives us of those sins. And we have the great opportunity of repentance and prayer, as Simon is told in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, that the thoughts of our hearts sometimes might be forgiven us, because oftentimes we need such forgiveness. So tonight, in the simplest sermon ever preached, the fact is all have sinned. The cure is, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the invitation this evening, I do not ask you to come to me, but Jesus says to you as an invitation this evening, come unto me. Come to Him and allow Him to take your burden. Allow Him to guide your life in the paths of righteousness. Allow Him to bring salvation to you. If we can assist you in that obedience to that simple gospel this evening, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.